encourage you to open your Bibles to the 28th Psalm. This lesson this evening is going to be quite a bit different than my normal or usual presentations, I guess. And some will probably say, oh good. Some might say something else, but be all that as it may. In fact, I didn't even have a PowerPoint for this until 2-3 hours ago, and all I've done is just put, we're going to be in the 28th Psalm, and the only thing I've done is just list verses. And the shorter ones, printed them on the PowerPoint, some verses that we're going to go to, just in an effort to make things move along a little quicker and a little smoother. I'm going to begin, though, by reading the Psalm. Psalms 28, beginning in verse 1. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. This is a Psalm of David. Some of your Bibles might have at the top of it, put there by man, something to the effect of rejoicing in answered prayer or something like that. In fact, that's going to be let me back up here one, see if we can do something with this. I don't know if it wasn't on. I think it wasn't on. So, okay, it'll come on here in a second. That is going to be the title of our lesson this evening, is Rejoicing in Answered Prayer. And when you stop and think about it, you don't even have to think very long. There are a lot of miserable people on the face of this earth. I mean, a lot of miserable people. Unfortunately, there are a lot of miserable Christians on this earth. And where may the miserable go but to the Father of mercies, the Father of all mercies, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving Father of mercies? Where would be a better place or a better person to go to than that? Are we up? Yeah. Than that. And so David is praying here, and we know some about David's life, don't we? How Saul was after him and trying to kill him, and he ran, and all the different things. This lesson doesn't really have time to go through all that history, but the fact of the matter is he had been persecuted, he had been pursued, he had been downtrodden, he had been any number of things like that. And so when he says here in the very first line, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. God was his rock. God needs to be our rock, because there's nothing but the grace of God that can get us through this. And when I say nothing but the grace, what I'm really saying is everything else, his love, his care, his protection, his encouragement, that comes from his grace. Everything that God gives us comes from his grace. We didn't deserve anything from God. It's just that he gives us that which is good anyway. Talked a little bit in this morning's lesson about that. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, even Christ Jesus. We're going to have to be in Christ if we're going to be in that situation, in that position, to be able to reign with Christ. God and constant help from him is what's going to get us through.
God and constant help from Him is what's going to help the faithful remain faithful. It's going to be the encouragement that the faithful need. In Isaiah 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. We think how difficult it would be for those first two lines, and yet God says, yeah, I will not forget you. We have to have that attitude toward God, knowing that He has that attitude toward us, that He will not forget us. We cannot forget Him. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Even believers can go down to the pit. Even believers can end up in the grave. I'm talking about the eternal grave, the hell itself. Even believers, even that can happen to even believers. And yet, God's word tells us, no, if you're going to fall, wait, there's help here for you. There's more help here for you. We go back to Ephesians chapter 6. There it is. Ephesians chapter 6. And verses 10 through 11, that's just above the listing of the armor of God, the armor that God has given us in order to protect ourselves with. So let's begin there with verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. The whole armor of God. Verse 11. Look at your verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. That is all of it. The armor of God is complete. It gives us everything that we need to be able to get through this life here in this on this earth and get to heaven. We can do it. God has provided for us. But we must use every means of strength that the gospel offers us. After all, the gospel is the power of God, we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The power, the dynamite. The gospel is so strong, someone I heard an old preacher one time say, the gospel is so powerful that it can blow a sinner right from the edge of the grave of destruction right into heaven. I think he might have been exaggerating a little bit on that, but it painted a correct picture, though, that it is that powerful. It can do that. And we are, as we talk about armor of God, we are soldiers. We got to get it in our mind that we are soldiers. We're not free to get up every day and just go do as we want to do. In the military, I can tell you, that's not how it works. You have to be certain places, certain times, doing certain things. Not always the same. Some people say it's repetitious. What I experienced was not all that repetitious. Plus, I was in the Radio Shack, which I liked, so that worked pretty well too. But we have to be there. We have to follow orders. God has given us orders. We have our marching orders right here. I probably shouldn't be spending quite this much time on this particular passage, but some things just sort of jump out there at me, and so I was. I guess I'll let the rest of them go and get back to Psalms 28 here. As we're looking at Psalms 28, and we're moving on from that, and we notice that, hear the voice of my supplications. Don't be silent. You have troubles, you have problems, you have battles. Go to God. Go talk to God about them. Tell God exactly what's going on. Someone says, well, He knows what's going on. He's possibly brought part of it up on me. Go to God. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. Go to God and talk to Him more and more and more. He says, when I cry to you, David's saying, when I cry to you, God, I lift up my hands toward the holy sanctuary. When I cry to you with this abundance of affection, loving God, knowing that He can help us, knowing that very often He's the only one that can help us, so we're seeking God's blessings, that's what we're doing. So we need to realize that God is there for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I know it's a familiar verse. I know you've heard it many times, but yet we often don't do it. We often don't put it to use. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And as comforting as the first part of that verse might be, the last part of the verse, for he cares for you, is an absolute statement. That's what should boost us up. That should give us increasing amounts of confidence every time that we think of that. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in thanksgiving. Don't give up. Don't quit. Continue. We're saying here that this is the idea of rejoicing in answered prayer. That doesn't mean, well, we know that David's prayers weren't answered the very first time he ever uttered one. That's not how that went. Also in this Colossians chapter 4, notice verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greet you always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We might have to, shift gears here, take ourselves out of David's situation for a moment. But verse 12 in particular, I use to remind us that we don't always pray for ourselves. There's an endless list of individuals and congregation and situations that we must be praying for. We can't get it all done. I like when prayers are uttered, whether publicly or privately, I like to hear names mentioned. I like to hear places mentioned. But the fact of the matter is that cannot always be done. If we would stand here this evening and pray for every sick brother and sister that we know of, we'd all make a little get together, make a little list. We'd still be praying, and there's nothing wrong with that either. But if that's not the order of services we want, then sometimes we have to use some blanketing statements asking for many people in many places. I'd rather hear the names, but it doesn't always work out that way. The last line in verse 2, when I lift up my hands toward you in holy sanctuary. And really, I put all three of these lines together, and this idea that we, 1 Peter 5, 7, that we have up there, he cares for you. He cares for you. He knows that sometimes you're in pain, and there are all different kinds of pain, but he knows. He knows what's going on with our lives. Well, let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who seek peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. The 26th Psalm, verse 9. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. We ask God not to put us in situations sometimes, and then we get up and we go and put ourselves in the very situation that we're wanting to keep, that God keep from us ending up in. They speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. The godly man, the godly woman, cannot love and hate. If that's been going on, you got to do something to stop it, because that's just not what God's word wants us to do. Romans chapter 12. No, I forgot. Yes, I did want that in there. Psalms 12 too. They speak idly, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. I have a lesson somewhere about false flattery. People will give you all these, you're the greatest this, greatest that, one most wonderful, so on and so forth, how it all goes. And they're only doing it, though, to get something that they want. False flattery is a tool of Satan. Took me away from that a little bit. But I want to go Romans 12, 9 now with this idea about not hating. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. How can that individual be hating? Let love be without hypocrisy. So you're not two-faced, you're not both, you're not loving and hating. Abhor what is evil. Well, hating is evil. Cling to what is good. We need to be careful of our hearts. We need to be careful of our actions. And you and I both know that our actions come from our hearts, our mind, our Bible heart, comes from our hearts, from the thoughts that we have been having. So maybe with some people who seriously have a problem with this idea that I'm presenting there from Romans 12, verse 9, and also the last line of verse 3 of our text, maybe the thought process is the thing to be on guard against. What am I thinking about? And maybe a thought might enter one's mind like that. How much they hate someone or what they'd like to do to someone because they hate them. And you just stop in our tracks. Whoa, wait. Got to get that out of there. Got to change that. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Don't let it continue on. Verse 4 of our text. Give them according to their deeds. Now David's saying, God, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. We do not have to worry about God doing what is right. In other words, render to them what they deserve. We do not have to worry about God doing the right thing. How many times have I heard after someone's death that somebody else will say, well, I just hope God does the right thing. We don't even have to give that a second thought. God's going to do the right thing. Notice Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will regard each one according to his works. He will regard. He will reward each one according to his works. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about that. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And no, I got off here somewhere. Let me turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Timothy we're going to. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 14. I mentioned that I just put those up there to speed the lesson along, keep it flowing, and then I... Okay, so, yes, 2 Timothy 4, 14. There in the record states... not something looks familiar. 2 Timothy 4. Okay, yeah, I know, okay. Yeah, Alexander the coppersmith did much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And take 15 with it. You also must be aware of him, for he has... greatly resisted our words. So, indeed, here, this is just an example of what I was going to it for, an example of one of the Lord will repay him according to his works. Everyone will be repaid according to their works. And we need to realize that God's going to do that which is right. Look at verse 5. Looking to see for sure where that one fit in there, but it's coming up next. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Disregard for God and his will is the means of destruction. We all claim to believe, well, we all believe the Bible. We all know in our hearts and our minds that we should be doing what God's word says. But yet we allow almost anything, everything to get in our way to keep us from doing what God's word says. In some cases, to keep us from doing what we want to be doing according to God's will, or at least claim we want to be doing. Now, let me add to that statement I just made about disregard for God and his will as the means of destruction. To everyone who continues in that way, there's always the opportunity to repent of the wrong, to come back, for Christians to come back to God, for the alien sinner to obey his will. But the phrase there, he shall destroy them, about the one, two, third line of verse 5 in my Bible, he shall destroy them. No, there's no options here. There's no way out. There's no buyout program. It's not just going, on the other hand, too, the false teaching that, well, you know, someone will go to hell for a little while, but to pay for his evil, and then he'd be out, and then he'd go to heaven. It's utter and destruction that is being spoken of there. And that's the Psalms 37:17. I got ahead of myself on the chart a moment ago. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. When both your arms are broken, you can't do a whole lot. Some of you know that, perhaps. Some of you know that firsthand, perhaps. Isn't helplessness a pretty bad feeling? And helplessness doesn't always have to come from some accident or some medical problem. I've been trying to work things out on little engines or whatever it might be, and I just can't. I'm just totally... I need to pick up the phone and find Jesse. You know, I mean, I'm just totally, I have no idea what to go next. I have taken things apart and not been able to get them back together. That's an embarrassing point, too. And you have to go, so, can you help me? Where does this part go? What's going on here? Helplessness. Now, those are forms of helplessness. And helplessness always feels terrible. God is always there to help us with that, which is important, our spiritual lives. God is always there to give us direction on where we want to go. We say it all the time. We want to go to heaven. We have the guidebook here. And not only has God given us the instruction, the roadmap, if you want to call it that, but he also helps us. We go to him in prayer. Our shortcomings, our sins, our missteps, all different sorts of things. And we go and we ask him to help in that way. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Praise God. Praise God for anything and everything, but right now what we're concentrating on is answered prayer. Praise God for answered prayer. Someone says, if he'd just answer it, I would. He's answering. Might not be the answer you want. I certainly prayed prayers and got answers that were not the answers I wanted. But he's answering. And we have to know and we have to believe that what his answer is what is best. And it might not be best for me, but it might be best for someone else. We have to understand that God will answer in all of our prayers. And we must be confident in that fact. If we're not confident that God is going to answer our prayers, then why are we praying? I think this is ready for another one here. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have. That if we ask him, Now this is the confidence we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. Maybe what I was asking over and over and over and over and over from God was not according to his will. I don't know why, but maybe it wasn't. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I only put that in here and bring it up on the screen. Because sometimes there are individuals that want to talk to you about knowing for a fact that God is not answering their prayers. Why could that be? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please him. They don't have faith. They're a double-minded man, as James talks about perhaps. And he says, if that's the case, don't think that God will answer anything for you. Verse 7 of the text, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. The Lord cares for us, and the Lord protects us to the end. Not just temporarily, not just when we come up out of that baptistry for a few hours, a few days, a few months, whatever. He takes care of us to the end. 1 Peter 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Kept by God. Kept by the power of God through faith. At the last day, he's going to take care of us all the way to the time of Christ's return. And then Christ will take over, in a way, for some of that. But therefore my heart greatly rejoices, we're at the bottom of verse 7. And with song I will praise him. Psalms 96:8. I hope the ASC it is there because I wanted that one. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. What glory? How much glory? All of it. Anything that you can think of, any way that you can praise God or cast glory upon him, any way you can put him in that good favor of some of those in the world, get them to see this fact and the great confidence that we can have in God, bringing an offering and coming into his courts. Offering does not always have to be monetary. We very often need to offer ourselves, as Romans chapter 12 talks about. The Lord is their strength. Verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Let's see. See if I got 140 on here. Yes, Psalms 140. That's why it looked different, because I needed to turn to it. Turning back to Psalms 140 and the first seven verses. I said the first seven verses. It's a short psalm. It's just hard getting to it past 119. Again, this had to do with prayer. It was praying for the deliverance of evil individuals and not praying that they be delivered in that manner, that state. Beginning with verse 7, deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like serpents, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. 5. The proud have hidden a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. This is more confidence again. Look at some of the phrases there and some of the things that he is asking for. I mean, even asking, O Lord, strengthen my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. I wanted the one just before that. I said, you are my God, verse 6. Hear the voice of my supplications. He knew that God would hear his prayers. He knew that God would answer his prayers and take care of him because he knew God. Sometimes people do not have the confidence in God the Father that they ought to because they don't know him well enough. So, well, you can't exactly, you know, ask him to come over and have a glass of tea with you. You can get right here in this book and you can know everything that you need to know about God. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 to 20 on this same thought there from about verse 8 of our text this evening. Romans 4. And we'll go 16 to 20 like it says. I think that'll hold. Yes. Romans 4. What's going on in the fourth chapter of Romans? You remember. It's the Abraham was justified by faith. Okay, picking up there in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And that is happening to many, many people today. People spend too much time looking at the world, the situation the world is in, the sinkhole that the world is going down, and think, well, there's just no hope. Well, there may, I don't know about that, there may not be any hope for the world, but there's hope for a Christian. There's hope for the individual to be able to avoid eternal death by following God's will and by continuing to do so. And one more passage that we want to turn to read. Well, no, I forgot to flip that one in. Then another one to read. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I think I did put those in another order, and I shifted them accidentally there, because I wanted to look at that one in just a few moments later down here, the last couple lines of the 28th Psalm. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. You see, the Lord will raise up the afflicted if we would just follow him. If we quit arguing with God and quit trying to slip off, he's out here leading us. If we quit trying to slip behind his back, slip away out here and go someplace that we shouldn't be going, do something we shouldn't be doing, talking the way we should, it goes on and on, you know, living the way we shouldn't be living. If we not do that, if we just follow him, he's always right there. God's in the same place, see? If we find ourselves getting further and further away from God, he's not running from us. We're walking away, or in some cases, running away from him. I did want to, from that first line of verse 9, save your people and bless your inheritance. We've been talking a lot about praying this evening, and we pray for other Christians. This congregation does a good job of praying for other Christians. I just wanted to highlight or emphasize this, though, that indeed we need to be doing exactly that. As we look back to Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, gives us that instruction as well. Philippians chapter 1 gives us that example as well, beginning with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to say those exact words. It doesn't even have to be exactly about an individual and about a congregation he had association with, although that is good. That is good to do that. But you realize how many congregations in this land, I'm not even talking about around the world, but how many congregations in this nation of ours are worse off than we are? I could say it that way. You say, oh, wait a minute, they're really... I think I've mentioned before the five or six people meeting in a house in Ranchester, Wyoming, and other places like that. And it's not always about numbers either. It's not always about numbers. But there are individuals, and individuals as well as congregations, who are just facing tremendous battles. And some of them, we don't know their names. But as we do hear, especially as we do hear about, we need to be praying for them. And we need to be praying for one another right here and now. Everyone here, including myself, we all need to be strengthened and strengthened more to get out and get the work done. Well, those were the thoughts from the 28th Psalm this evening. I don't know next time what the thoughts might be from the 28th Psalm, but just some other verses here that I wanted to go through and look at those. So we have seen that indeed, here we are, a miserable people. And I mean, what I mean by that is many, many people upon the face of this earth are miserable. And how can I change that? How can I change that? Well, first of all, if an individual has not named Jesus as their Savior, has not obeyed the gospel, has not confessed their belief and repented of their old way of life and been immersed in the water grave of baptism, that needs to be done. It needs to be done now. But for those who have done that at a time in the past and have been struggling, even questioning their own faith, and it is our own faith that we question. We cannot question the faith of God or of Christ. That has already been shown to us. But if we're questioning our own faith in some way, stop it. Just stop it. And we do not need to do that. If we question our eternal salvation in some way, then remove whatever reasons, whatever doubts are causing that questioning to be going on. So this evening, if we can be of any assistance to you, won't you come to the front while together we stand?